I'll ask you to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9.
We want to pick up where we stopped last Sunday morning in verse 18. I want to look at this passage of the drunkenness of Noah and the curse of Ham. And I have to be honest with you. Growing up, I've heard preachers preach on this text a lot. And a lot of what I heard growing up as a child from preachers really doesn't fit the text. I think a lot of times this is one of those texts that seems rather vague, and preachers tend to take vague texts and turn them into texts to prove their own pet convictions. And I think if any text has fallen victim to misinterpretation in order to prove a point, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 18 through 29 is probably that text. I want to give you a title for the message. It's called Sins of the Saved. We're to the point where Noah and his sons have been saved from the destruction of the world. God's destroyed the entire earth and everything that dwelled upon it except for two of every animal, seven of every clean animal, and eight people. Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. And they came off the ark. They've offered sacrifice to God. God's made a covenant with them and given them the rainbow, not only them, but all of the earth, animals included, a rainbow in the clouds to promise as a token of the covenant that he would never again destroy the entire world by flood. Now, you would think that they came off the ark and just lived wholeheartedly for God ever since, right? After what they seen, after what they experienced in serving God and the salvation that they had received, you would think they would come off the ark and just be on fire and the world would be filled with godly people. Sadly, that's not the case. Let's take your own salvation. The moment that you were saved, Christian, I'm sure you experienced to some degree a thankfulness, a zeal for God that you didn't have in times past. But I think if you're honest with yourself, you'll find that that zeal for God has died down over the years, and you too have committed sins after your salvation, right? Man, if you ain't nodding your head up and down right now, I'm going to go ahead and pronounce you a liar. Because you have sinned since you were saved. And Noah and his boys sinned after they got off the ark. Let's look at the text, verse 18. It says, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth." I've been reading that for 3 or 4 weeks now, and all of a sudden I can't say it. Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman and planted a vineyard. And he drank the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Jephthah, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, as we said earlier, this text is often taken a lot of speculation's been given to it. The drunkenness of Noah. A lot of people have a problem with this godly Noah committing such a a hideous sin. Not only was he drunk, but he was passed out naked, drunk, in front of his family. And I've heard preachers just get up and make every excuse under the sun for Noah. But I think the real importance that you and I should learn from what happened to Noah, number one, is the relentless persistence of sin. Sin never leaves you alone. The opportunity to sin never goes away. A lot of people have the idea that if they isolate themselves from the world, they'll not commit any sin. Monks. They go off to some monastery and they say, I'm going to get away from women. I'm going to get away from wine. I'm going to get away from the world. I'm going to sit up in a monastery and read scripture all day long so as not to sin. Your mind will wander and you will commit sins every day. There is no escaping the relentless persistence of sin. Now let's look here at what the verse says in verse 18. The sons of Noah went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Jephthah, Japheth, and Ham, the father of Canaan. Now, these people went off the ark. Noah, when he got off the ark, was 601 years old. 600 years when he went on, stayed on the ark a little over a year, got off and was 601 years old. He had three sons, verse 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth spread. Everybody in this room can go back to these people, and you will have to call one of them your grandpa and the other two your uncle. Think about that for a moment. You may call him Uncle Shem, you may call him Grandpa Shem, you may call him Uncle Ham, you may call him Uncle Jephthah, but the problem is you cannot trace your lineage to anyone other than Noah, and Noah only had three children, and these three children begot all of us. That's the way it is. There's no other way around it. These three people, it says, of the whole earth was overspread. There's no possible way that anyone else survived the flood. A lot of people argue and say, well, the flood wasn't worldwide, it was just in one particular area. Then you tell me how these three people are the fathers of everyone on the earth if some other race was alive somewhere. It's an impossibility. It's mandatory that we accept it. Now here's where a problem arises in verse 20. Noah began to be an husbandman and planted a vineyard. Now that word husbandman means vine dresser. He was someone who knew how to take care of a vineyard. He kept a vineyard. He planted the vineyard and he began to take care of it. Now you say, well, how long did that take? Well, if he was 601 years old when he got off the ark and he planted a vineyard when he got off, it would be at least 602 years before Noah got grapes. Because I know a little bit about planting plants. And you have to wait a little while before they make anything. But at the time that Noah became drunk, Ham already had his youngest son named Canaan. So we're talking about a time of maybe 70 years, 60 years, 50 years. We don't know, but a substantial amount of time, in my opinion. I'm 35 years old. If it's 50 years, they've been off the ark for quite a while, in my opinion. Even though Noah lives another 300 years, that still, to me, seems a long time. So think about this. Noah plants a vineyard, takes care of the vineyard. Verse 21, he gets into trouble. And Noah drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, growing up, my pastor told me that this was the first alcoholic wine that was ever made. Have you ever heard that? My pastor, I've heard this from more than one preacher. The old atmosphere before the flood, grapes didn't ferment. They just stayed grape juice forever. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? No refrigerator. You can just go ahead and fix yourself a bowl of a fresh fruit, stick them in the refrigerator, and they'd never rot. Hogwash! Stuff rotted before the flood. Just because there was a blanket of ice surrounding the earth controlling the wind and the rain does not mean that things didn't rot. And alcohol is the process of rot. Noah squeezed these grapes down and made juice, and the only way that Noah could continue to drink juice outside of harvest season was to allow that juice to ferment. And the alcohol would keep the rest of the juice from rotting. Therefore, Noah had wine to drink the rest of the year. Don't you be harsh on him. His other option was water and warm milk. You give me the option of water or warm milk, I'm getting me some wine and you're going to have to deal with it. Problem is, I've got a bigger option than water and warm milk. I can have sweet tea, milkshakes, soda pop, and everything else under the sun. That's the idea. Now Noah found himself drunk off the wine that he got out of his vineyard. Now let's be honest here. I don't think that Noah decided he was going to go tie one on and just get plastered drunk and forget all of his problems. I don't really think Noah got up and said, "Honey, get all my bottles down. I'm going to drink till I pass out naked in the floor." Very few times outside of a country song does anybody ever attempt such a feat. Many times people find themselves in that condition and they had no intention of being there. In the military, we took our lieutenant of our unit to a bar. He had no intention of getting drunk, but we had every intention of getting him drunk. He went in there to be with the boys after we had been through an inspection. Everybody in there bought him a drink, and everybody in there would have been offended if he didn't drink their drink. And within 20 minutes, our fearless lieutenant was in the car headed home drunk. Noah didn't set out to get drunk. I don't believe that's what he did. I believe he said, "My, I've really perfected making wine. My, this is good wine." I believe he began to drink a little bit and drink a little bit and drink a little bit. And the next thing he knew, by the time he stopped, he was too far gone. He became drunk. You say, "Well, how do you stop that from happening?" Don't start drinking. I know, I've drank. I don't say that braggingly, but I've done it. I found myself drunk when I had no intention of drinking. The point is that Noah had a vineyard and made wine, and he played around long enough till he found himself under the influence of alcohol beyond his control, and he passes out naked. He probably got hot. Well, it's hot in this tent. Oh my, I tell you what, the summer's after this flood. Who can stand it? He cast his clothes off. Nobody else is in his tent. He passes out. He's laying on the floor naked. You laugh about it, but people have found themselves in worse conditions under the influence of alcohol. And that's where Noah found himself. Now, here's something I want you to think about. In the 600 plus years of Noah's life, we've got no known faults that Noah's committed. He's a preacher of righteousness. He's a purveyor of God's Word. He is a man who's found upright, and we find no evidence up until this point that Noah's ever done anything publicly disgraceful. But what did we learn in our study of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night? Solomon said, "A wise man can commit one foolish sin and lose his reputation." Fragile reputation. Noah, in spite of his 600 plus years of living a godly life, has now, through the influence of alcohol, ruined his reputation. Sin never backs off. Satan didn't say, "Well, it's been 600 and something years and I've never really got Noah to do anything stupid." Satan continued and continued and continued. And I can assure you, if I live 600 years, I'll do something just as foolish as Noah. Because I'm human, just like Noah. The sin of Noah opens up for the sin of others. Just like when a public figure does something stupid, even dumber people come along and say, well, if they can do it, I can too. If the president did it, if the governor can get away with it, if the boss can do it, I can do it. The sins of a prominent person open up mankind to commit those same sins and use him as justification. This is what happened in the rebellious predisposition of his son. You see, Ham is going to show up on the scene. And Ham already is rebellious towards his father, and here's just the opportunity that Ham was looking for. Look down there at verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brethren without. Ham just happens to go into dad's tent. Have you ever knocked on a tent? It's not like knocking on wood. You don't knock on a tent. You just walk in. Dad, you in there? Hear somebody moaning. I guess so. Walks in the tent. What does he see? His father's laying on the floor, semi-conscious, passed out, naked. Says he's the father of Canaan. And Moses wrote the book. He's taking what Shem had recorded. And Moses is telling us that Canaan was the son of Ham. The land that Moses was leading the children of Israel was called Canaan land. And the people that lived within the region of that land were the descendants of this man. I think it's important that we tie that in. So Ham walks in, and the Bible says he saw the nakedness of his father. I've actually heard preachers get up and say, Ham was a homosexual. He liked looking at his naked dad. That's not in this text, folks. He wasn't lusting after his father. You say, well, what was he doing? Here's what he was doing. He was disrespecting his father. He was mocking his father. He walked in and said, ha, ha, there he is. That's the guy that told me to live upright and justly all my life. That's the one that always told me we can't live like the world. And look at him. He's naked and drunk and laid out on the floor of his own tent. He walked in and said, you're just a man like the rest of us. But he went a step further. Not only did he see his father, showed anger towards his father of his foolishness and the stupidity that Noah committed, but he went outside and said, Japheth, Shem, come here. Y'all want to see this? They walked over there and said, what? He said, our father, a preacher of righteousness, is laying in here drunk. Come look. Oh, well, we don't want to see that. When Ham told his brethren, what he did was spread his dad's shame. This is what happens when we find out some trash on someone and get on the phone and call everybody we know and tell them. This is not honoring your father. This is reveling in the disgrace and the misery of your father. This is not saying, oh my dad, let's get you up and on bed and covered up. This is, hey, looky what I found. This is an outright rebellion. This is a rebellious disposition that applied to Ham. I think Ham had this disposition before any of this happened. I think Ham always had resentment to his father. I think Ham always wanted to catch his dad doing something wrong, and he finally did. Therefore, he rejoiced and said, oh, looky what we found. He told his brothers. They didn't act the same way. Third point is, reverence is performed by his siblings. His brothers, his siblings, didn't act the way that he acted. If you look there in verse 23, it says, Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, with their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Ham told them the news. They didn't laugh. They didn't hee-haw. They didn't say, oh, that's funny. Oh, isn't it hilarious? Dad's in there drunk. No, they had a completely different response. They took a garment. One of them said, we've got to go cover Dad up. They took a garment and they went into the tent, but notice how they went in. They went backwards. Picture, if you will, what the Bible is describing. They took a garment and laid it on their shoulder and made a sheet. One man here, garment in between them. They walked backwards, looking down. They got a sheet here. What's the first thing you see when you walk backwards looking down to the sheet? You see Noah's feet sticking out under the sheet. Stop, that's far enough. His feet sticking out. Then you hold the sheet up and lay it over the person, and you've completely covered that person and never saw anything on them except their feet or their head. These two boys went in that room and they went in backwards. They went in with the goal and the idea of covering up the shame of their father. They went in with the idea of dressing him and at least making him presentable so that no one else would get to see what Ham saw. Now, why is that important? Well, I know how it was around my house. I had two parents. Mother and father. And these two boys had a mother and a father. Japheth, Shem could have said this. Mom's going to be home in a little bit. We need to go in there and get Dad covered up. The grandkids might come over. We need to go in there and get Dad covered up. We don't need anybody else to see Dad in this condition. Why? They revered their father. They had a reverence for him. They respected the position that he had, and they didn't delight in their dad's folly. It says they had their heads turned backwards. They didn't even want the image of their naked dad in their heads. They wasn't even tempted to look. They didn't even want to know it. They wanted it to be over with. Now, he's covered up and he sleeps off his wine. But he wakes up. And when he wakes up, like a lot of drunks, there's a lot of stuff that's hazy. There's a lot of stuff you don't remember. But there may be a few memories that stick out. And the one memory that sticks out in Noah's mind is that Ham came in and saw his nakedness and laughed at him and mocked at him and went outside and told his brothers. So, in verses 24 through 27, we have a rightful prophecy of servanthood. Notice what it says there in verse 24. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. When Noah awoke, he remembered Ham laughing at him, pointing at him. He might have remembered Japheth and Shem coming in and covering him up. He knew that they knew because Ham went and told them. And this happened. And what this did to Noah was, he says, that boy who's despised me and despised me when he had the opportunity, acted upon his shame and rebelled against his father. So, verse 25, Noah gives us a curse. And this ain't just Noah's opinion. This ain't just, Canaan, I wish you had trouble. This is a prophetic curse that's given from God. And it happened and was demonstrated to the entire family of Ham's line. Look, if you will, what it says. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Shem had several boys, but Canaan was the youngest boy. Now, why would Noah awake from his sleep and say, "Hey, because of what you did, Ham, I'm going to curse your youngest son"? The curse wasn't just directed to the youngest son. The idea was the curse would start with Ham and go to all of his descendants, not only him, but everyone else in that line. You say, well, what happened to them? They became servants of servants. Here's another area where preachers tend to get squirrely. Servant of servants. What does that mean? You only find servant of servants at this place in the Bible. You don't find servant of servants. What you find here is that these people are going to be the lowest of the low. You say, but wait a minute, preacher. Some of these people still had cities and walled cities and great empires at the time that Moses entered the Promised Land. Folks, many of these same empires are still here today. How can they be servant of servants? Here's what my pastor told me as a child. He said that the Africans are descendants of Canaan. You know what? He was right. The descendants of Ham went south into Africa, and they were dark-skinned. And he said that the Negro, the African black man from Africa, is God-ordained to be a slave. He's commissioned to be a servant of servants. My pastor preached that from his pulpit is Bible truth. I don't think that's what it meant. Canaan primarily dwelt in the region of Palestine. Although they did populate Africa, they also populated Egypt. Now let's deal with the Canaanites. The Hivites, the Amorites that dwelt in the region that God called the Promised Land and promised to Abraham. Some of them became the slaves of the Jews. The majority of them were killed. The descendants of Ham not only went into the region of Palestine, not only went into the region of Africa, the descendants of Ham populated Egypt. Next big empire we find in Genesis is Egypt. They also went to the Far East. So how can we determine what servant of servants means? Not all of them were black. Not all of them dwelt in the region of the Promised Land. Here's what I believe. Here's what I think is being talked about. All of this family would be dominated by others. Look at the region of Africa. You don't find any superpower. Even to this day, you don't find any superpower. The land that was promised to the Israelites, they got. The land that the Canaanites owned, they lost. The land that belonged to the Egyptians was conquered many times and taken away from them. The land of the Far East, Mongolia, Japan, China, this region has never ever been a superpower. It's always been defeated. More importantly, servant of servants. These regions are known as the hardest to the gospel presentation. Think about this. You don't find great revivals for long periods of time in the region of Africa. You don't find great revivals in the region of Egypt. You don't find great revivals in China. Even to this day, the gospel of Jesus Christ is predominantly suppressed in those regions. And it has been that way systematically throughout history. They don't want God. Look at it. Now, caution. People are saved from every one of those nations. But as a whole,
they were resistant to the gospel message, and many still are today in the regions of Ham. So, what does that mean? If Ham is cursed, his brother gets blessed. The first blessing is in verse 26. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." The Lord God of Shem is the Lord God Jehovah. It's the supreme God. This blessing that went to Shem was a blessing that meant that God himself would bless that line of people. Say, "Preacher, did he do that?" Yes. Have you heard of the Semitic, anti-Semitic people, people who hate the Jews? Semitic is a form of Shem. This line, this race, starts with Shem. The next prominent name, Abram. The next prominent name, Joseph. And those 12 boys. The next prominent name, Moses. The next prominent name, Samuel. The next prominent name, David. The next prominent name, Jesus. God's blessing upon Shem enlarged him and made him superior to Canaan or Ham. Take it a step further. Who else is a descendant of Abraham? Ishmael. Who calls him their father? The Muslims. Who dominates the region of Egypt and Africa? The Muslims. They own that place. Them people are in bondage to Muslims. Look at your next brother, the last one to be mentioned. I think Noah knew that God had chose the line of Shem. But God does not cease to bless Japheth. Verse 27. "God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, Japheth inhabited the region of the Mediterranean, also Europe, and the lower part of Russia. You find that one of his sons' names is Magog. You find that same name in some prophetic books about the end times. And Magog went up and lived around the region of the Black Sea. And from Magog, you get this word Georgia, which is a country that used to be a part of the Soviet Union that's located on the Black Sea. And you find that in Europe and in the Mediterranean and in that part of Western Europe, Eastern Asia, that region there was the region that Japheth moved into. And it says in the text that God shall enlarge. That word enlarge means persuade. Now let's think for just a moment. God's going to persuade, by and large, those nations. What's He going to persuade them of? Let me venture a guess and apply some proof. God's going to persuade them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and their only hope for salvation. Where did the gospel spread to? It spread through Asia Minor. The region of Turkey. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, we have a letter to the seven churches of Asia. That early gospel move that moved up around the Aegean Sea and spread over into Corinth and headed towards Rome, went into Spain, went north into Germany, spread to England, went north to Denmark, spread around the Black Sea. What happened? The gospel shut up towards Africa, and the gospel spread north to Europe. What Noah said came true. That region of people was persuaded. Who was the first nation to declare that Christianity was the religion of their nation? Believe it or not, it was Rome. Under Constantine, he passed a law that said, "We're Christian." Now it got perverted. Where did the Protestant Reformation begin? England, Wales, Germany, France, Europe. Point is that even though Ham was cursed and by and large his people rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, many of them were saved. You find the record of Philip leaving the revival of Samaria and going down to the Damascus Road where he found an Ethiopian eunuch riding on a chariot, reading Isaiah. Philip ran alongside the chariot and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except somebody tell me?" Philip hopped up in the chariot and said, "Let me tell you what." And the Bible says he preached unto him Christ. And as they rode, and Philip explained the gospel to that man who was a descendant of Ham, who was black, he said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" In other words, he accepted Christ and saw his need for baptism, and Philip baptized him there, and the Lord carried him away in the Spirit. What's being said? This is what's being said. In spite of how wicked Ham was, in spite of the wickedness and the rebellion of his generations after him, God's still able to save from every kindred, tribe, and nation, and the curse that was placed upon him doesn't entitle us to enslave his people. So what can we learn from the stupidness of Noah and the rebellion of Ham and the reverence of his siblings? What can we learn? I got about four or five things and we'll close. Number one, sin is always right in front of us. You are never more than one stupid decision away from ruining your reputation. You can walk out of here today, make one bad decision, and ruin your reputation. That ought to lead you to pray to God to guard and guide against everything you would be tempted to do. Number two, sin's always before us. Number two, some things just shouldn't be played with. My dad had guns all over our house. I grew up with a dad that hunted and shot guns. I've got guns all over my house. You know what my kids know? We don't play with guns. We don't touch them. We don't look at them. We don't handle them. They're not to be messed with. Why? Hey, they might go off and kill somebody. I'm here to tell you, Noah shouldn't have been playing around with wine. You need to know what you can do and not ever set yourself up to go beyond what's right. You need to put some things out of your life because there's certain things that you've got no business playing around with. Because the longer you mess with them, the more opportunities you're going to find that you fall into them. Number three, don't rejoice in the failure of others. I don't care if your dad harped on you all your life about how you needed to live right and act right. If he falls, don't be like Japheth. I mean, don't be like Ham and say, "Oh, look, the great Noah finally sinned." Don't laugh at him. Don't mock at him. When other people that you know finally fall off the wagon and they don't live up to the standards that they preached, don't mock them. Don't revel. Don't just sit back and rejoice in their folly. Number four, rebellion towards God leads us to slavery in sin. Ham was a servant of servants. Canaan was a servant of servants. They were destined to be serving the others. Why? Began with rebellion towards his father's leadership. When we rebel against God, we find ourselves enslaved to sins. Number five, forgiveness is offered to individuals. You may be the one here that has to call Ham grandpa and the other two uncle. You may find yourself under the curse of Canaan. You may say, "Wait a minute, I went to Ancestry.com and I'm a descendant of Canaan." I've got good news. God, even though He passes curses upon nations and even upon families, offers forgiveness to individuals. Last thing I want to close with, what can we take from this? Have you experienced the forgiveness that God offers? Or have you followed the tendencies of Ham's line and said, not interested in Jesus as the Christ? We're just going to carry on. That can't be your excuse at the day of judgment. The day of judgment, God's going to judge you as an individual based upon what you've done. And the greatest sin that you can have is the sin of unbelief. And if you're guilty of that sin, you'll find yourself condemned to hell. Have you experienced that forgiveness?